Well, we'll turn this evening, please, in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10 for the last time in this particular series. I'm sure in time we'll come to it once more. Romans chapter 10, and the reading this evening as we come to God's Word. We're going to read the scriptures now and just seek the Lord together in prayer. I'm going to read this evening from verse 12 and to the end of the chapter. But as we come to our message, we're really finishing with verses 16 through to verse 21. But the reading will be from verse 12 of Romans 10, please. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. We're finishing there at the end of that chapter. And with the word of God before us, we know he'll bless it to our souls. Do join with me now in prayer as we come around the throne of grace. And do individually pray that God will just write the word on your soul, on your hearts. Even give us a heart for lost in these days. Let's seek him earnestly. Our Father in heaven, when that roll is called up yonder, we pray that every soul this evening can say, I'll be there. That we've been washed and cleansed in Jesus' blood. And our names have not been written by our own hands. But Lord, our names have been written by the hand of God and Christ. And therefore our salvation is secure in him. Give that blessed knowledge to every soul. Lord, what a joy it is in a sense. Lord, we would love to see multitudes filled into the house of God. I say this evening, Lord, it's my prayer and desire that everyone could leave this building testifying of Christ, who is mighty to save. Lord, what a blessing that would be to our souls. Save the lost in these days. Let this gospel reach down and break into the obstinate and difficult and hard to reach places. And may we start to see the trickles of mercy and the drops of blessing upon a dry and thirsty land. Help me now to preach, I pray, and let the power of God descend upon this sanctuary. Fill us, Lord, with thy spirit. Hear our cry this evening. Oh, Lord, we need thee. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. If ever there was a man by the Lord Jesus Christ who turned over every single stone to press home the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was, of course, the Apostle Paul himself. Take, for example, the chapter we've been looking at. And I know it's been a while since we've turned to Romans 10, so I think this little recap is going to be helpful for us this evening. And as we have the recap, it will just remind us this evening of the type of man Paul was when it came to the gospel. Not just how he preached the gospel, but how he felt about the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. For example, as Paul opens up this great chapter, he passionately and without shame, he expresses the burden that he has for Israel, his own nation, and his own people according to the flesh. And we looked at that portion of scripture at the very commencement of this gospel series, and we saw a man who didn't just simply pray for the salvation of Israel and his own people in the flesh, but he labored. He prayed like no one else. And Paul labored like no one else. That's the type of man that we have in the Apostle Paul. And then as we went through, we noticed this, that secondly, he was not afraid to confront their ignorance. You know, one of the great difficulties that sometimes we have when it comes to evangelism, and when it comes to the gospel, and when it comes to sharing the faith of Christ to our loved ones, is the very bond that we have with our loved ones. It's that link. We all agree, don't we? It's sometimes easier to witness to a stranger than it would be to someone that we live with. And Paul, as he has this burden for his people, the people that he loves so much, it did not keep Paul from reminding these people of what their problem was. And he confronted them with the issues that were at stake. What did Paul confront them with? Their ignorance. Their ignorance. And he says he may well have a zeal for God. He may well have a knowledge of God. And he may well have a type or a form of the love of God, but you're ignorant. And you can almost hear the cries ascending from the Israelites. Paul, what are we ignorant of? We're the Jews. We're the Israelites. We have the privileges. And Paul says, you're ignorant of this. You're ignorant of how God makes men and women righteous. You're ignorant of the gospel mechanics. You don't understand the way in which God justifies the ungodly through Jesus Christ. You've crossed every T and you've dotted every I and you've done anything under the face of the sun to try to obtain righteousness, but you haven't believed on Christ. And dear friend, that's where ignorance still lay today in our age. There is an abundance of religion and there is an absence of Christ. It hasn't changed. Thirdly, he then naturally and concisely declares the DNA of the gospel. What is the DNA of the gospel? Jesus Christ himself is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And that's it. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Paul is not dismantling the law of God. He's not packing it up and saying, you know what? We don't need the moral law of God. We do. But what he's saying is this, is that the end of the law, or the fulfillment of the law, and the very goal of the law, is Jesus Christ. It points you to Christ, not yourself. It points you away from self, away from your inability. It shows that you can't do it yourself. You need a Savior. And so that's the DNA. That's the heart of Christianity. And as Paul goes on, he moves then into the arena of how sinners come to receive Christ and how this merited righteousness is made over to their account by faith, to everyone that believeth. And he gives us that whole passage about faith and about how the message is near to your heart and it's not far away and it's right before you. But if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believes. With the mouth, confession is made. It's not some epic journey. It's not a mountain you climb. It's right before you. Believe. All be saved. To him, right, it says, his grace is free. And lastly, this gospel, which he's gone to such lengths to describe in terms of its beginning and end here. This gospel, this message of all messages, it needs to be heard. Now that ties in with our message a bit more this evening, but that's how he brings it all to a neat conclusion in a sense. By the time we come to the end of verse 15, it needs to be heard. It needs to be sounded into the ears of men and women and boys and girls. Well, let me ask you a question. If it needs to be heard, how do we get the message out there? We need preachers. Primarily, there must be the preaching of the gospel. And if there is a need, and there is a need of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these men must be sent. They have to be sent or they're no good. They have to be called of God or it's no good. On a secondary level, in terms of the need for men and women to hear this message, dear Christian friend, we have an obligation to bring the message to people outside these church doors. have got to hear it. Because they need to hear it. And yet Paul is not finished. Not by any means. The closing section, while finishing on what seems to be, and I've called it a minor note, and you'll see why I've said that when you look at verse 16 onwards, because it seems to be on a more sort of minor scale. It seems to be a bit more discouraging in a sense. People haven't obeyed. There's been this going forth of the gospel to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. And although the closing section seems to finish on what is a minor note, it is equally as important as the rest, because we shall see by the help of God this evening, it provides arguments as to the sinner as to why there is no excuse when it comes to the obedience of the gospel. I don't want to go off on a tangent this evening, and I won't, but I just direct your attention to how the Bible says in verse 16 that they have not all obeyed the gospel. My friend, the gospel of Christ is to be obeyed. I think that's lost a lot on people. But sometimes it can be presented in such a manner as if it's a take it or leave it policy. As if when we come into the gospel, it's if we're going into a shop and we've got maybe something of an appetite and we've got a selection and a range of things that we might possibly want to eat. Now we can choose those things or we can walk away and just be fine as we are. That's not the presentation of the gospel. It comes as a command. You say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? The book of Acts. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as it comes into the ears of people, it doesn't come as a small, insignificant message that we can live or die without. This is life and death. And it must be obeyed or we perish. That's the significance of it. And I'll leave that thought there. But as I said, as we come to a close at the end of chapter 10, we have arguments given to us as to why there is no excuse why sinners do not obey the gospel of Christ. What are these reasons that Paul gives? Well, let me indicate the first one here. Because of the proclamation of the gospel. And I hope that we follow along this evening and understand exactly what I'm saying here. Well, why is there no excuse for you and for me? And for any person for that matter, when it comes to obeying the gospel and getting right with God. And the first one that strikes our heart is this, because the gospel has been proclaimed. And thank God it is being proclaimed. And it is being preached. You know, verse 16, and I've hinted at it slightly, but I'll go back to it just for a few moments here. It does present something of a reality check. It's quite sobering. Think about it for a few moments. Look at verse 16. Try to think about what Paul is saying here. So after all that has been said, he comes to this point, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he quotes from Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Now, I freely admit, trying to work out this evening what Paul meant and why he said it is not the easiest thing. And that goes with other parts of Romans 10. That's why we looked at these things in the gospel. Because it unearths more of the riches and the wealth of the gospel as we go through it. Look, there are two possible explanations. First one is that you could view verse 16 as a lament, as a complaint. Lord, they've not all believed. Lord, there's this great and wonderful gospel that charms my heart and it saved me and I believe it. And yet we look out in this world in which we live and Lord, they have not all believed the gospel. They've not all obeyed the gospel. And it's seen to some people to be a complaint that rises in prayer unto God. And there's a quote from Isaiah 53 to back it up. Well, that's a reasonable answer. There's a second option. I would side with this myself. That actually it's more of a statement of plain fact. On the one hand, we understand this wonderful gospel and what God has done in Christ and this how men and women can be made righteous before God. But we also realize this plain, sobering fact that not every single person will be saved. Not all will obey the gospel. And in fact, that's something which has been prophesied. Something which has been stated many, many years ago, right there in Isaiah chapter 53, for example. And it is a grief. And to my heart, it's a grief. And I've got to say, I'm sure I can represent every Christian this evening, that when you've lived for so many years as Christians, what, 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, you've been in this church as faithful members, you've done outreach, you've done evangelism, we've had our missions, we prayed, and it breaks our heart that even loved ones have not yet obeyed the gospel. But we realize that this is a plain fact. Not everyone will. Not everyone will. Whatever we side with, in terms of our understanding of verse 16, verse 17 then concludes it for us. On the account of not all obeying or not all believing, what do we do? What do I do? Do I give up? Do you surrender? Do we close our doors? Do we move on? Do we invest our time and our energy and our resources into just some other way that we might get people to believe on the gospel because it's not working? That's the suggestion. That's the lie of the devil. He'll whisper that into our ears. And so verse 17 comes as a sort of encouraging conclusion to all of these things. No, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We certainly don't surrender it. Because God has revealed that by the hearing of the word of God, men and women will be saved. In fact, we contend for it. And we go again. And we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Paul has dealt with that issue, he's now addressing some of the excuses that might be raised as a result. For example, while not all will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, does that mean that the hearing of the gospel has sort of been frustrated? Can we match one with the other? Do we equate one with the other? Do we think to ourselves, well, people don't obey, and that means that people haven't heard? And Paul says, not a bit of it. That excuse is, to use the expression, is kicked into touch. It's put onto the sideline. And Paul, as he draws our attention to the likes of verse 18, he makes it abundantly clear. But I say, have they not heard? The argument might come to Paul, it might come to us. People haven't obeyed, that means they've not heard. Paul says, no, they've heard. They've heard the gospel. Many have and many still need to hear it, but the plain fact is, they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now at that time of writing, both Jews and Gentiles had come into earshot the gospel of our blessed Saviour. And look at what he says in verse 18. He says, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. It's a lovely expression. I read somewhere, at the close of the apostolic period, the number of Christian disciples at that stage had reached 500,000. That was at the close of the apostolic era. I mean, the number today is far more significant. Just think about that this evening. How many have heard this gospel? Multitudes, countless numbers. That doesn't mean that we stop our evangelism. Far from it. It encourages us to evangelize. That doesn't mean that we cease in our missionary endeavor. No, far from it. We go out further and further to reach multitudes of the gospel of Christ. And we thank God that through missionary endeavors and the preaching of Christ, and even through the online means that we now have at our disposal, this gospel that we love and we treasure so much, it is reaching more and more into the corners of this world, which are so hard to reach. And dear child of God, ever be on your knees. As the gospel is preached every week, as it sounds forth into this world in which we live, because men and women do not obey, it does not mean it hasn't been preached. Or it's not available. It has been. And I know there are multitudes that haven't been reached. And the stats sometimes can be more troubling. And it's worth to give attention to them. They can be worrying. Peoples and tribes and nations that haven't heard. Oh, may God give us a heart to reach them. But the objection that maybe Paul was dealing with is this. because there is not obedience. That means people haven't heard. And Paul says, no, it's gone into the corners of the earth. Their words, their sounds, this truth. That's not the reason for their disobedience. The reason for their disobedience is their own sinful heart. Their own corrupt nature. What about others that are far away? What about others you've never heard? You'll get those objections, won't you? Do you know what you do when you hear those objections? You ask the question, what about you? What about you? Don't worry about the people that haven't heard. What about you? You've heard it. But have you obeyed? Have you believed? Can it be said of every pew and every life and every person here in our church this evening that we know what it is to obey the gospel? In other words, we have come to Christ without delay. So the proclamation of the gospel renders us without excuse. How sobering it is that every time you hear this message preached, no excuse. Well, there's more here. And we look further into these verses, and as Paul dismantles these excuses, and he says, here's another argument, and I've called it the provocation of grace. The provocation of grace. He said, well, what do you mean? That makes no sense. But look very carefully at what verses 19 and verses 20 are saying. In fact, you've got the word provoke right before your very eyes. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? Notice there's a development of thought here. Did they not hear? Did they not know? And then he goes this. First, Moses said, he quotes Old Testament scripture, I will provoke you to jealousy, speaking to Israel, by them that are no people, he speaks to the Gentiles, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold, he's courageous, and even Isaiah goes even further, and he says this, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now I looked at those words, I thought about them very carefully, very hard. And I asked the question again and again and again, what does this mean? And I kept coming down to this idea and this thought that is here in Scripture, that the revelation and the revealing of grace and the gospel to the Gentiles, it was a means to prompt and provoke Israel to jealousy. Now there's more to that than meets the eye, and we'll get to it in a short while, but that's the thought this evening. And as Paul writes here, he's specifically addressing Israel. Along with the Gentiles, they had heard the gospel. But now the objection or excuse is raised. Ah, but Paul, did they understand it? They may have heard it, but did they understand it? When he says understand, he's not talking about what we call regeneration. When he says in the likes of verse 19, you know, did Israel not know? And of course they did know. He's not saying that where their hearts turned from a stony, sinful, unregenerate heart and turned into a heart of flesh. In other words, they were born again. No, he's talking about, were they confronted with this gospel? Was it brought to their knowledge? Did they know the truth concerning Christ? Listen, it was revealed to them time and time again. Did it make sense to them at all? Was it obscure? Was it hidden from their mind and their intellect? It's a very pointed question. And I believe that the Apostle Paul intends this because of the burden he has for his own. And in fact, I believe it's such as the burden that Paul has for his people. It's why he keeps quoting Old Testament scriptures. It's incredible, this whole chapter. How many times he's gone to Moses, he's gone to Isaiah, he's gone to the Psalms. Because he's showing his people, he's showing Israel, you've got no excuse. It's all there in those Old Testament scriptures. It's down to your own sinful heart. And it's down to your own ignorance and willful rejection. You know what, there are a number of things that Paul could have said in response to this objection. You know, did they not know? Or did it not make sense to them? Did they not understand? You know what, Paul could have done many things. He could have flipped back to the Torah or the first five books in the law, and he could have said, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, there's Christ. They've got the promises. They've got the prophecies. They've got the shadows. They've got the tabernacle. They've got the sacrifices. They've got the Psalms. They've got David. They've got Solomon. They've got all they need. They don't need anything else. They've got Isaiah 53. That's enough. But you know what? He doesn't use an argument. And again, I've got my thoughts. Why would he not say that? Instead, Paul uses a different method. And it's why I've said it's a provocation of grace. It's to pour that sort of the hot coals upon their lives. It's to provoke them. It's to lay a heavy hand upon them. And Paul brings to their minds this great truth, and he reminds them that God was provoking them, or the word means exciting them, or stimulating Israel to jealousy by taking this heathen mass of humanity in the Gentiles and revealing Jesus Christ in them. Now, just think about what the Bible describes the Gentile world as. Look at it in verse 19. I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. In your eyes, they're no people. And I'll take a foolish nation and I'll anger you. And then, as if that's enough, and you know what? He's in hot waters here, Paul. He's a brave man. And we see in the Acts how often his life was on the line, wasn't it? And he was within an inch of dying on occasions. Because this is the man that he was. The gospel was on his sleeve. And he loved the people, but he loved Christ even more. And he says, you know what God has done? He's moved away from all of your privileges as Israel, and he's gone to the Gentiles. They're not a people, they're a foolish people. And you know what? Isaiah is even more bold, and he's even more courageous, because he shows us that God, in his infinite grace and mercy, he reveals himself to a people that did not seek him. You know, when I read those words, I can only but think of when the Lord saved me. And I know that many of you are just the same. You look back upon where you were. You don't deserve it. I wasn't seeking him. I wasn't seeking him. I happily spent all those first, 16, 17 years of my life, and I didn't want him. And I didn't know him. And there was ignorance. And we're all the same, aren't we? And what did our God do in Christ? He stepped into our lives. He sent someone along and he brought the gospel into our ears. Did he do that for you? Do you have that knowledge? And what were you? You were no one. I wasn't anyone. I didn't have a name in a sense. I was no nation. I was a foolish person. And what does God do? He says, this is what I do. I can take nobodies and I can make them my children. So don't go around saying, and again, speaking to the Jews, have they not known? Of course they've known. They've got privileges, they've got blessings, and then they've got this provoking of the grace of God, that God can take such and save by his power. There is no excuse not to believe. There really isn't. My friend, this evening, is God's grace provoking you? Thank God it doesn't mean the end of Israel. Let me just make this very clear this evening. In fact, when you follow Paul's thinking through into Romans chapter 11, Paul is very clear in this. You know, whatever our views are on eschatology and Israel and so on, it's clear as day that the Lord has a plan, a purpose for the Israelites. Romans 11, verse 11 is clear in this. Israel did not stumble so they should fall, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And so we pray and we hope and we seek an ingathering of Jews in the day to come. Into Christ, into the gospel. But think of the application of this to us today. Maybe you have sat under a Christian ministry for many years. And you've remained unsaved. Have you heard? Yes. Have you heard? Yes. Have you known? Have you understood? Yes, you know it. You can go to someone else. You can tell people of how to be saved. You know what it is to be a Christian. You know how to be saved. And then what does God do? He steps into the life of someone who's never been to church, never sat under the gospel. They receive a tract, they hear a testimony, and in a moment God saves them. What does God do? The Lord says, you know what? I can provoke you to jealousy by reaching into that life and saving them, because it's my grace. My grace. Maybe God has done that. God has reached into the life of someone that you know of and saved them, and all the time you've remained dead in your sin. You've got no excuse. This is the work of God. And then the last excuse is removed by contemplating the patience of God. And we finish with verse 21. But to Israel, or we can read, and to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Again, another quote from Isaiah. This time Isaiah 65. And also very similar language to Jeremiah, if you were to do a bit of research on the matter. What do you make of these words this evening, friend? What's your first thought? I'll answer the question in your own mind. The Lord says, and to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand to a disobedient, and the margin will say an obstinate, or it means a contrary, or to a resisting people. What do you make of those words? What do they mean? We would like to mean that there's a sort of happy feeling about them. And I'll try to explain what I mean. We like to think to ourselves that this idea of the stretching forth of the hands is said in a sort of happy, feel-good manner. That, you know, here is availability. And there is in Christ, of course. You understand what I'm saying. But I want you to see here that there are words spoken in terms of reminding Israel of their sin. And we know that because of how it finishes. A disobedient, a gainsaying, an obstinate, stubborn, refusing people. It's to shame them. That's what's the intention here. It's to shame them. And in the midst of this almost frightening saying, which comes at the end of Romans chapter 10, nestled into these words is this glorious reminder of the patience of God. There's still time. God is infinitely, incredibly passionate and long-suffering. And that patience is still on display, isn't it? But it itself knows a limit. And I know that because in the wording of verse 21, all day long, and as we finish, think of that little phrase, it speaks of time. And my friend, we might just even think of our lives as a day. All day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and to this obstinate people. And when you think of a day, you begin with the beginning. And you've got Israel's beginnings at the very early stages of Scripture. And then you've got the midday, and you've got the afternoon, and you've got the early evening. But we know that nighttime is coming. And the day is drawing to a close. And that minute, and that hour, and that week, and that month, and that year, and that decade is soon finishing. All day long, I have stretched forth my hands to you. But night time comes, and God draws in his hand. And when you breathe your last breath, the hand of mercy is gone. It's gone. And at last it ceases. Time. I've got time. I've got days, I've got weeks, I've got months, and I've got years. I know I must be saved, I know I should be saved, I know how to be saved, I know I need to be saved. But not now. God withdraws his hand and the patience of God is gone. Don't be so foolish, my friend. The whole thrust of this passage is designed to remind you that Christ is your righteousness. His righteousness is your standing before God to everyone that believes. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's close in prayer. We trust the Lord will just bless and write his word upon our hearts this evening, and even just give us a burden as Christians for the souls around us and the urgency of the hour. Oh, may the Lord come down upon us in these days in which we live. Father in heaven, we pray that you speak on in these days, that you'll bless the gospel. We know, Lord, it's the only thing that saves souls. It's the message of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And how glad we are that we can say, even if it rebukes our heart, that thou dost stretch forth thine hands unto a gainsaying and disobedient people, that, Lord, you still do this. And still the patience of God is witnessed. And still, for young and old this evening, there is time while there is life. Oh, bring souls to thee, we pray. Do a work that we can never do ourselves. Save the souls of loved ones around us and burden our hearts as the people of God. And help us to know more and more this great and glorious gospel. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now until we meet again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.